Welcome to another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. Right now, we're in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, talking about the millennium, but we're spending some time and effort to collect together some of the millennial passages from the Old Testament, things that allow us to kind of hear God's own prophetic description of not just the day of the Lord, but the millennial kingdom that follows the day of the Lord. And we're going through these prophecies in the order that they were written down, so in a chronological fashion. So we've already been dealing with things from the 8th century BC, that's the 700s. The crisis of that time was that northern Israel was about to go into Assyrian captivity because of their sin. And not just them, some other countries nearby them were also in big trouble. Even Judah was going to have some hits that took place during this time period. But in these prophecies of judgment, we also see glimmers of hope, little pockets of prosperity and peace that's coming up in the future. And so I want you to be able to have the same sort of feeling of excitement that the Jewish people of old would have when they were reading these passages. You know, when we're reading in the gospel stories, some of the Jewish people were really wound up tight and excited about the kingdom being upon them, because they were pretty sure that all of these things that we're talking about right now were going to happen in their time period. Even the apostles seemed to be caught up in that for a while. On Ascension Day, as they were being taken out to Mount of Olives by Jesus, so that he was going to fly up into the sky 10 days before the birth of the church, the apostles said, "Oh, is it this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Because, you see, there are prophecies that connect the Mount of Olives to the establishment of the eternal kingdom. And so the things which many of the Jewish people were expecting in Jesus' first coming, resurrection of the righteous dead, transformation of the righteous living, the doing away with the old heaven and old earth, and the bringing in of the new heaven and the new earth, and an end to pain and suffering and sorrow and sadness and the fight between people, the fights between different countries, and the fear even between animals and people and animals and animals. The Jewish people of the first century were pretty sure that they were going to see that in their time. But in fact, it seems to be related to what we're talking about right now, and that is the millennial kingdom, which follows hot on the heels for the day of the Lord and the arrival of Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we were in Isaiah chapter 26 when we finished last time, where basically Isaiah was passing on God's message, "Hey, everybody, you need to just be patient and wait, because God himself will be coming out eventually at the right time, and he will raise up your dead, even as he is doing judgment against the enemies." And then we come to chapter 27, which I love, because it is a reminder that God has always said that Satan, the dragon, that ancient serpent, was going to get it in the neck. Chapter 27, verse 1. "In that day, he who is will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, even his fierce and great, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent. He'll kill the dragon who lives in the sea." So Leviathan is a Hebrew word that has to do with segmentation and things like that, I think. But it's another name for Yom or Lotan. These were ancient portrayals of a seven-headed chaos dragon that lived in the sea and caused great trouble. And so when we're in the book of Revelation, we see Satan as a seven-headed dragon. And so here in Isaiah 27, we see Satan as Leviathan, the twisted sea dragon. And God says, I'm going to punish him at this same time that I'm resurrecting people from the dead. And so that's exactly what we see in the book of Revelation, isn't it? At the last trumpet, the dead in Christ rise, the living in Christ are transformed, they're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and shortly thereafter comes the Battle of Armageddon, and Satan is grabbed, he's bound, and he's tossed into the abyss, along with all of his fallen angels, and it's sealed over them, and then Jesus Christ rules and reigns with his resurrected saints for 1,000 years. So that's where we're at. Chapter 27 has another song. In that day, verse 2, a vineyard of wine, sing of it. I, he who is, am its keeper. I water it every moment so that no one will damage it. I guard it night and day. I have no wrath. Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle, then I would step on them. I would burn them completely. Or let him rely on his protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. In the days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruit. So what is being talked about here is how God says, I don't care how it looks at any particular moment, whether or not it looks as if I'm going to lose in relationship with my people, eventually it's going to turn around and I will win, and so will they in me. And then my people, and it talks here about Jacob and Israel, but remember, all of us Gentile believers, we've been grafted into the tree of Israel. So it's talking about anyone and everyone who is saved by faith. All of us will blossom and sprout, and we're going to fill the whole world with the fruit of his glory. Verse number 7, like the lightning of him who has struck them, he has struck them. Or like the slaughter of his slain, have they been slain? You contended with them by banishing them, by driving them away. With his fierce wind, he expelled them on the day of the east wind. This is a description of the exiles that are going to happen because of sin and judgment. But eventually, because of repentance and salvation, it'll be reversed. Therefore, through this, Jacob's iniquity will be forgiven, and this will be the full price of the pardoning of his sin, when he makes all the altar stones like pulverized chalk stones, when Asherim, which were worship sites, and incense altars will not stand. For the fortified city is isolated, a homestead forlorn and forsaken like the desert. There the calf will graze. There it will lie down and feed on its branches. When its limbs are dry, they are broken off. Women come, make fire with them, for they are not a people of discernment. Therefore, their Creator will not have compassion on them, and their Creator will not be gracious to them. So that's talking about judgment that comes because of sinful practices. But then we have this follow-up about the coming of Jesus and the gathering of his people. In that day, he who is will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates. So we've got another passage here in Isaiah that associates the northern border of the Promised Land. from the stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, which is the southern border of the Promised Land. And you will be gathered up one by one, O son of Israel. It will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown. This is the last trumpet. And those who were perishing in the land of Assyria, remember, Assyria was the country of this time period that was on the north side of the Promised Land. They were the troublemakers of this day, the Assyrians. The region, from our perspective, is basically Iraq, Iran, parts of Syria, I think, were part of Assyria at this time. We've also got Azerbaijan and Armenia were part of it as well. So basically, the upper Middle East. So those who are perishing in that region will then be drawn to Jesus. And those who were scattered in the land of Egypt, and so that's down to the south of the Promised Land, and it included back in the ancient time what we call Ethiopia as well, and Eritrea or something like that, I think, is also down there in that same general vicinity. So they will come and worship He who is in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. So this is the second passage that we've seen that we have the prediction of worshipers coming to Jerusalem from as far-flung a field as northern Mesopotamia, the upper Middle East, and down deep into the Egyptian area of Africa, way down south, up the Nile River toward its source. Worshippers will be coming, resurrected, caught up, and brought to the Lord from those two extremes. And this seems to be the kickoff for the millennial period. And then we have a description of kind of the prosperity of the new land, of the new earth. Chapter 28, woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, to the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley of those who are overcome with wine. So again, this is a little thing for Isaiah's time period, that northern Israel is about to be judged. Behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent, as a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He has cast it down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot. The fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, will be like the first ripe fig prior to summer, which no one sees, and as soon as it's in his hand, he swallows it. So basically, Ephraim, northern Israel, in Isaiah's day, is about to get it. They're about to come under Assyrian exile because of their sin. This is God's judgment. But the point that Isaiah is getting to is a contrast to God. Where it says this, in that day, he who is over the armies, so the Lord of hosts, will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people. So instead of a crown that is easily and quickly spoiled and faded, God is going to provide himself as a permanent righteous crown. Verse 6, a spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment, and a strength to those who repel the onslaught at the gate. And if you go down just a little bit farther, you will see the rest of the context here, where basically God himself teaches them to follow him and not stumble backward and be broken and be taken into captivity by the Assyrians. So this prophecy is kind of taking the moment of time of the 8th century and saying, at some point in the future, you won't even be thinking about this anymore, because you will be in the presence of the real king, and you will be in his glorious kingdom. At this point, I think we can go to Isaiah chapter 35. And if you're not able to, you know, write down some of these passages to do some future study on your own, you can go to my intotheword.net website, and in the PDF resources, you will find my Living in the Last Days prophecy seminar notes, and I'm reading from the pages that are in the millennial section about these millennial passages. Isaiah chapter 35, future prophecy about the beauty of the land. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah, that's the desert that makes up the Dead Sea zone, will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicings and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The Lebanon mountains were thought of as absolutely beautiful because of all those majestic trees, the cedars of Lebanon that were on them. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of his of our God. Carmel is the ridgeline that junts out into the Mediterranean there by Akko, modern-day Akko. It is this mountain that is, again, always talked about as being beautiful because of all the green trees that are on it all the time. Sharon is the foothills down between the Mediterranean coast and the central highlands of Judah and of Samaria. And it was a beautiful place, especially in the spring and summertime when the rains have fallen and brought it to life. And so basically what's happening here is the prophet Isaiah is passing on God's comment that even the deserts are going to come to life and become exceptionally beautiful during this time that is in the future. Verse 3, encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come. He will save you. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, the waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. So what we see here is a prediction about when Jesus comes, he will resurrect and transform his saints, and all of their past physical ills are going to be done away with. They'll be gone. All of that handicapped sort of lifestyle will be a thing of the past. And it's not just that. The land will be healed as well. The scorched land will become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. And so here we have another description of the prosperity of the earth, the lushness. This is a return to God's original intention for creation. It is to be a green, healthy place. And so that's what the new earth is going to look like. In the midst of this passage, though, we have another mention of that highway that we've seen before. The highway that goes from Assyria, that is the upper Middle East, down to Jerusalem, down into the Promised Land, but also comes up out of the south part of the Promised Land, out of the south of Egypt, and into the Promised Land. Here we have its name. Verse 8, a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. So I believe this is all very literal. I believe in the new heaven and new earth that there will be a return to the prosperity of the original creation, and that the places which now are quite dry looking all over the Middle East, Egypt really only has the ribbon of the Jordan, the ribbon of the Nile River, which is green on either side, which then explodes into the Delta region up in the north. On both sides of that ribbon and that delta are extremely dry places. That's not what was the case for them in the original creation. They were green and lush. There's some evidence about that, by the way. In the new heaven and new earth, that same geographical region will be lush and green. The Sinai Desert, the Sinai Peninsula, which is very dry right now, will be a lush green place. The drier places of the Promised Land are going to be green and full of life. So the place down in the Jordan Valley, the Arabah, all that's going to be beautiful and quite pleasant to live in. And the same thing in the upper portion of the Middle East. You have a lot of dry areas throughout that region. That's all going to be done away with. And there is going to be a road. I don't think you should think of it as a highway like we think of highways, but there is going to be a road, a traveled path that goes from the upper Middle East, you know, up in Iran, Iraq, Azerbaijan, Armenia. It'll come down through all of those areas until it finally reaches Jerusalem. And then from down deep in Africa, from down in Ethiopia, Eritrea, up through Egypt, Sudan, up past what used to be the Red Sea, because I think that one disappears. We read a prophecy about that. I think that highway then comes up into the Promised Land through the Sinai Peninsula and ends at Jerusalem. And it's going to be called the Highway of Holiness. Why? The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. So it's going to be the highway for those that want to come to Jesus, that want to come to Jerusalem, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. One of the things that people used to have to worry about when they traveled on ancient roads is the wild animals that lived on either side of the road. Well, that's not going to be a problem anymore because the animals aren't going to be wild. The wild animals will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. The redeemed, as in those that see Jesus as Savior. And the ransomed of the Lord will return, and they will come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And we saw that prediction in another passage, that sorrow and sadness and tears and all that's going to be gone. So this is going to be a happy road. This is going to be a road traveled by those that know in Jesus, who's at the end of that road, at Jerusalem, there is salvation. Well, we've only got a couple of minutes left, so let's go ahead and at least get started on our next section. This is Isaiah 43, and I may try to even skim over this more. We'll just have to see on that. It's an extended passage, chapters 43 and 44. But this is what you need to be looking for. You're looking for being gathered together, and you're looking for the highway again. And so chapter 43, "Now thus says he who is your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, don't fear. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be there with you. Through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am he who is your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." So here is Jesus speaking out, saying, "I'm the one that came to save you. I've given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba as your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other people in exchange for your life." So there's a description here of the Israelis won't be by themselves. Others will be there as well. "Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." So here we have, I think, a little bit of the hint of the Aliyah, the coming back home to Israel by all ethnic Israelis over time. But the ultimate time that that happens is when Jesus sounds the trumpet and brings his people to himself.